Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
A great prayer to sing before we open God's Word and look into see what it says. I pray that that even prepares your heart, challenges you to consider, for instance, these first lines to receive the food of God's Word, that it might shape the way that we live. And as we think about mothers and Mother's Day, we want to speak to honor mothers. And my desire is to say how much I appreciate and thank God for you, for the things that you do, for the ways that you serve and minister to your families and to your husbands. And we thank God for you. And we want to encourage a godly honor for mothers. And we want to encourage young men who are not married to think about honoring young women and to see the days that you have living in your home now with a mom and perhaps with siblings who are sisters as opportunities to teach you how to honor your wife one day. And we want to think about a bar, if you will, for young women as you think about a husband one day. If God's pleased for you to have a spouse, a husband, think about this as some of these things as irreducible minimums, unarguable standards, non-negotiables that you will look for in a husband. And understanding that none of these things will be perfectly expressed in any man this side of glory, and yet to look for the trajectory toward these things is the goal. And so if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, we want to have a biblical basis for thinking about these things. We want to be informed by the Scriptures about what we ought to be doing. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is a really densely packed call for husbands to honor their wives. And I'd like for us to think about this passage in terms of just some particular single words today, and that will give us lots of opportunities for application and sort of fleshing some of these things out in our lives by the help of God. And I want to say at the beginning and the end of all of this that the only real hope for us to do these things is the gospel of Christ. You know, these are calling us to impossible things that can't be done apart from Christ at work in our lives, transforming us, shaping us, changing us. And so in all of this stuff that we'll talk about today, there needs to be all kind of ringing in your heart all the time. Jesus is able to transform my heart. Jesus is the one who helps me. Jesus is the one who changes me. Jesus is the one who enables me. And that needs to be the undergirding foundation of these things. So looking only at one verse as far as our reading right now, chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So, a group of words that I'd like for you to consider. The first word is mutuality. I'm not sure that that's a real word, but you can put it in the dictionary of stithisms if you want to, of other great words that have been mutilated by me. Mutuality, M-U-T-U-A-L-I-T-Y, mutuality. I take that from this call that begins in verse 7 with likewise. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives. And so obviously that calls us to look back to the verses that precede as the Scriptures have given instruction to wives that call them to submit to their husbands, In fact, even sometimes if husbands are not believers who are not obeying the word. And let me just say that, remember the context now. This is not a call to say, to encourage you to do missionary dating or missionary marriage per se, and think that, oh, well, even if I marry an unbeliever, then by doing these things, then he can become a believer. This was written to a people who were coming to Christ, sometimes the wife or sometimes the husband, sometimes both, but the opportunity or the chance, the situation that a woman might be a believer in the family was not uncommon in those times. And so there's that recognition, and this is an attempt to encourage and help and strengthen her in that kind of situation. And it calls her to these kinds of responses to her husband. And understanding and remembering that the word be subject, which is the word that the ESV uses, or submit to, which other translations may use, is the sense of receiving the protection of another, to gather from God the benefits of another person by submitting to them. And it's also speaking of attitudes, tones of respect, looks, if you will, of trust and confidence, responses of cooperation, appreciating his desires to lead and to care for and to protect and so forth. And so it's an effort, it's a call upon wives to encourage confidence and to encourage godly behavior in their husbands. It's not just a role, but it's a way to contribute to the relationship in so many ways. This, again, the gospel is the only thing that can help in that, especially if you find yourself in a situation where a husband doesn't obey the word. This is not an easy thing by any means. It takes great, great trust in the Lord and calls for much hope in the power of the gospel. But the primary point I'd like to make is that this also places her in a position of great vulnerability, brothers. It calls on her to look to a husband for certain things and to make provision. And so the submissive attitude that the scriptures are calling our wives to then is coupled with this, likewise, husbands. And so the submissive attitude that the Bible calls our wives to and the things that we desire because of that call is not so that we can then have a license to run roughshod all over our wives or over women that might be in our spheres of influence. It's not so that we can, you know, get the sheriff's badge and go running around doing whatever we want and you be submissive to me. But it's a headship that's granted and a responsibility that's granted to men so that we care for them. And I think that the core of what's going on here is a call to selflessness, a mutual selflessness. Any woman who is going to do the things that are being called for in the verses preceding, and it's really a call not towards what she looks like, but what and who she is, you know, and in terms of responses and a selflessness that looks towards contributing to her husband, that's likewise to be expressed in the life of a husband, to turn outward from ourselves toward her, to look to her for her benefit. And in three words, I think in particular, to look to her in terms of protection, leadership, and provision. Protection, leadership, and provision. Protection from anyone or anything that might try to harm her or bring hurt to her life or damage her in any way, to be guarding her. Leadership, looking for provision for her emotionally and spiritually, looking to help her make progress in ways that are good for her and healthy and godly and that make happy provisions for her. I heard a man, have a friend in town we pray with sometimes. He's 80 years old. And this phrase that he prayed one time has just rung in my head. He said, God, help me to be a husband that makes my wife today the happiest girl in town. That's a wonderful expression of these things in terms of protecting and leading. And then provision, security, clothing, you know, health and shelter and those kinds of things, making sure that her needs are met. You see, our wives don't submit to us so that we can receive stuff. They submit primarily and first of all as a reflection of their love for Christ. The scriptures say submit as to the Lord in Ephesians chapter 5. And so it's a reflection of their love for Christ and their attitude of receiving from Christ all of their needs of life and all of their satisfaction. And yet this is how good God is, that He gives to us in this life right now real temporal provisions through each other. And so it's in looking to Christ that she is submitting to her husband and receiving provisions and things that we can provide for her as God intends. So it's not to say, I don't want to imply in any sense, so ladies, you're to look to your husband for everything. No, because your husband is not Christ. We are told to love you as Christ loves the church, but we are not Christ. And ultimately, the only satisfaction genuinely that you will find is in Christ. But we're to be this gracious, wonderful, tangible provision for you, the blessing and help, and this mutual turning to you for that provision is in mind, I think, and in view here. These things to which God calls ladies, graciousness and godliness and looking to Christ and the kindness and so forth that's expressed in those first six verses, and all of their applications get expressed in so many ways. And in particular, as we think about moms, I want to remind you of ways that mothers sacrifice and submit to what God has called them to be. They love us, husbands and children, when we are quite unlovely. You know, don't forget that phrase, you know, it's a face only a mother could love. That phrase exists for a reason. It's not because people are sometimes not attractive. It's because mothers just love. They love and pour out when sometimes we're quite unlovely in character and in heart and behavior and so forth. They nurture. They encourage and strengthen and provide and bear up under and hold up, and especially in the Lord. They nurture children in the Lord. Christian mothers nurture them to learn to love Christ. I giggled because when I think about putting up with and nurturing and helping and encouraging and pointing and stuff, one day I came home from football practice and I still wasn't driving. My mom picked me up. And I was just a sophomore in high school, and I was full of myself and arrogant and prideful and thought much more of my abilities than I should have. And when we went to high school, three junior high schools fed in together. And in junior high school, you know, I'd been one of the really good players, and now I was mixed in together with lots of really good players in a school that would be like a 6A school now in Alabama. And so the other coaches, one of the other coaches had come from one of those high schools, and he was letting guys who had played for him in junior high, or middle school, if you will, play a lot more than I was. And so I was mad. I was angry. I was fussing. And to my shame, I was not using even good language. And at the point that my language shifted over and my anger started really expressing itself in a pretty ugly way, my mother looked over at me. And my little mother, I think she raised her voice maybe in 53 once. You know? She just looked over and said, "That will be enough. That will be enough. This is not right. And you need to stop this." You know, she was nurturing. She had borne up, and then she was saying, "Nope, this is the way." You know, pointing. So they love us, they nurture, and they teach. That's a picture. That's a good segue, isn't it? They teach. Point us so much. You know, moms, whether your children are homeschooled or not, you teach a lot. You're with them more than dads. You're directing them. And if you homeschool, you teach a whole lot. And God bless you for that. But the thing you teach about the most, that's most important, is Christ and His gospel. You know, you're there interacting around those things. So here are a couple of encouragements in this regard. Don't despise or abuse the selfless, sacrificial nature of mothers. Don't abuse the selfless, sacrificial nature of mothers. Don't abuse this idea and the command even that God has given them to be submissive and to pour their lives into us. Don't abuse that. Don't despise it or take advantage of it. Also, don't despise the way that a Christian mother calls you to Christ. Whether you're a husband or a child, or someone around who has the benefit of a Christian mother in their influence in your life, don't despise the way that they call you to Christ. Why are you always after me? Why are you always worried about where I'm going and what I'm doing? They're calling you to Christ. They're calling you to love Jesus. They're calling you to find satisfaction in Him. They're calling you to avoid danger. They're calling you to wisdom. They're calling you to hope in something better than yourself. And desire a truly Christian woman. Desire a woman who reflects these things and who is ready to live them out. Desire a truly godly woman. Don't be captured by just outwardness. Don't be captured just by things that are external. And then I hope that you're spending time today and will continue to increase times of thanking God for a Christian wife or a mother. And for those of you who were raised in homes where you had no Christian influence, I want you to know that Christ loves you and that there are women even in this body who want to love you and provide for you and encourage you and strengthen you and help you. And we hope that you will avail yourself of that and run to these dear ladies in our fellowship who will love you. Okay, so first word, mutuality. As I thought back over these notes, I thought there's a lot more than mutuality there, but, you know, you need some application. Second word, understanding. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. The word there is the word that's translated in every other situation in the New Testament. It's translated knowledge. And a lot of times it's a very intimate knowledge. And so in short, we're to know our wives. We're to understand them and how God has made them different from us and appreciate it. That one took a little while to sink in, didn't it? To understand how God made them different from us and appreciate it. This is a core, at its core is selflessness. You know, I enjoy the music of the movie My Fair Lady, but the man in that movie just makes me insane. He just drives me crazy. Professor Higgins, you know, at one point he sings this song, "Why Can't a Woman Be More Like a Man?" And his whole world revolves around himself and who he is and what he is and the way he thinks, the way he sees life, the lens he looks through, and he wants everyone to be just like him, and especially he wants women to be like he is. And so the encouragement here, the command from the Scriptures, is to live with our wives in an understanding way rather than looking on them and belittling them for being oversensitive or the other kinds of things that are different from us. We endeavor to understand them. Don't expect her to adjust and live life like you do, because in the very doing of that, you're pressing her to be conformed not to the image of Christ, but to your image, which is broken and corrupted and not what God desires for her. You need to be moving towards Christ, and she needs to be moving towards Christ, not towards you, men, not adjusting to live life like you lived. And then even more than that, temporally in this life now, you'll be robbed of the blessings that God has for you, because God has designed her to pour into your life certain things just by the way that she is. And so, guys, I want to ask you to think about a couple of questions. Men, boys, young men, in what ways do I tend to be selfish? Since selflessness is at the core of understanding her then in what ways do I tend to be selfish? I just challenge you to sit down and think about it. In what ways do I tend to be self-directed and to look for some particular areas in that? Because at the point that you say, I have no changes that need to be made. I can learn nothing from this. Your pride and your arrogance will be your ruin. How might I also, second question is, how might I expect my wife or women in general to be like me? Those are just ways that you can kind of evaluate this and think about it. But don't stop by looking in the inside. I'm not calling you just to some kind of morbid introspection, but then to actually turn outward towards her and towards loving her and towards loving God. And let the power of the gospel be the thing that changes you and shapes you to look to her emotional needs and her physical needs and to respect them as legitimate. That's a key thing, to look towards her needs and respect them as legitimate. How many times have I looked at my dear wife and thought, you know what, that's so silly. Why is this a big deal? It's a bug, for crying out loud. It's only hot water. Take a cold shower. Be a man. You know, I haven't ever said that to Kathy. That's just kind of came to mind. It's a part of what the Scriptures command us to do. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, the Scripture says, love your wife as your own body. And we are good at taking care of ourselves, of making provision for ourselves, of making sure that we have the stuff we need to do the stuff we want to do, aren't we? Well, I need, you know, they say the only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. And it may be true. So we should be better at nourishing and cherishing our wives. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 tell us to count our wives as more significant than ourselves. It doesn't use the word wives, but I think we can plug that in there without doing damage. We're to count others as more significant than ourselves. So can my wife honestly say that she feels significant in our home? Can she say that she feels respected and honored in our home? Can my wife say that I understand her, that I know her? And guys, don't miss the opportunity to not be only thinking about young women or your sisters in the wrong way. See the opportunity to learn to understand a woman in the relationship you can have with your sister or your mother or with other sisters in the body of Christ. So that you're not objectifying them and only interested in them if they're a date potential, but you see them as the opportunity to say, you know, I want to understand you in appropriate levels and terms, obviously, but so that I can demonstrate godly love toward you, so that I can be turned towards you rather than so turned toward myself. Are you sensitive to things that concern your sisters, your mother? Do you respect those needs as legitimate? Do you value her by the way that you respond? Or do you devalue her and make her insignificant by the way that you respond? So, understanding, mutuality, turning towards them, understanding how God has made them, and so forth. Thirdly, third word, precious. I used to say the P word because girls in my wife's family use that word for everything. This is precious, that is precious, da, da, da. And I was whining about that one day. And a guy said, Paul, take your Bible and turn over to 2 Peter. And he challenged me, I think this is the right place. I'm sorry. Maybe it was 1 Peter. You know, I'm just thinking this off the top of my head. It's either 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, and the word precious is used over and over and over again. And he said, stop robbing a good godly word of its value. And he rebuked me. So that's where today I feel very happy, and I'm secure in my masculinity by using the word precious. the point in 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to her, showing honor. The word to honor her is stepping up the respect that we were talking about in understanding. Respect is not a strong enough word for what's used here for honor. It steps it up a level, and it calls us to treat her as a precious gift, as a delicate and precious gift to you from God. Particularly in the marriage relationship that this is talking about, I think that's what the sense of this grace of life airs with you in the grace of life. I think that grace of life phrase particularly speaks to marriage. But in general, you need to learn how to think of women as precious, as delicate, as treasures that God has given, so that you can begin to think about that rightly in marriage. And there are a couple of qualifiers here. To honor her as a weaker vessel. On average, she's smaller. She's has less muscle mass. She's not as strong physically as we are. And so, on average, that's the physical characteristics of women as compared with men. That has nothing to do with competence or perseverance or endurance or intelligence or other kinds of abilities that they bring to the table, you know, in relationships and in all the kinds of ways that they contribute to life and to home and society and culture. So this is not a call to be condescending, to treat her as if she's some kind of weakling, but it's a call to regard her as precious, as delicate, as one who is deserving of care. That has implications in every area of life, from the tone of voice that we use when we speak to a woman, to the expressions on our faces, to opening doors, to rushing to do things for her that she shouldn't have to do for herself. So it's chivalry, courtesy. Those kinds of things need to be expressed in ways to women that say to them, you are precious. So we honor them as the weaker vessels. And then also, we honor them since they are joint heirs. So the sense of the phrase, since they are heirs with you, they are joint heirs of the grace of life, but they're also joint heirs of the grace of Christ, and in terms of who and what they are, and in a sense, for the general sense of our talking today, she is in every respect, in personhood and value before God, equal to us. There is no difference between us as men and women in terms of our value and personhood. We are fellow image bearers, and so we are to value her companionship on the journey that God has placed us on. So we honor her as joint heirs, as fellow pilgrims in this journey with Christ. So honor, mutuality, understanding, precious. And finally, I couldn't figure out how to make this into one word. So fourthly, spiritual necessity. There's a spiritual necessity that rises up out of this. And that's what I mentioned at the beginning of this message, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. None of this is possible apart from the gospel of Christ. I don't want you to get the sense, okay, well, I'm going to go home and I'm going to start being nice and opening doors and running around doing this and that and the other thing, because it won't last. You can conjure that up in your own energy and strength and flesh and just out of common grace. God will help you to do that for a time. But if you really want to experience what this is all about, we need to throw ourselves back on the gospel, hoping in Christ. Because the reason we don't do all these things that the passage is calling to us to is because of sin, because of the fall. You know, we, as men, we tend towards domination and being abusive and disrespectful and uncaring because of the fall. That's the curse that fell upon us. And we continue in that path because of our corruptions. And so that's why we need the grace of God. We need the gospel. We need to be able to grant much forgiveness to each other. And this really speaks to both parts of this relationship. We need to grant much forgiveness, but we also need to pursue much repentance. And the reason that I wanted you to write down a couple of things, how can I tend to be selfish? it's very difficult to repent just in general. It's much easier for me to say to Kathy, you know, I'm sorry for the ways I've hurt you. It's much more effective and precise and heart cleansing and relationship healing for me to say, I'm sorry that I disregarded your feelings when I did this or when I said that. That's much more effective. And so that's why I wanted you to write some of those things down, to think through particulars, because we can say, we can have a tendency to go, oh, my bad. You know what? My bad means nothing. I say my bad when I miss a guy on a pass at a basketball game. I wave at a fellow driver. Well, I don't wave much anymore because it makes them mad. I found that out. You know, you go, I'm sorry, and they're going, like that. So don't do that. But I'll, you know, for a minute, sometimes you're not concentrating, you kind of go, you feel the thump of the little doodads in the line, and you go, oh, my bad. And you go, my bad means nothing. It heals nothing, it addresses nothing, it solves nothing. So we need to repent and pursue particular things. And then a third thing that the gospel will help us do, to grant forgiveness, to pursue repentance, but the third thing is that we hold, it'll help us to hold desires loosely. To hold desires loosely. This is really, really important. Because we can desire very good things. You can desire to get married one day. Or you can desire for your spouse to do the things that the Bible is calling. Or we can desire our children to honor us. Or desire our employers or our employees to do certain things. We can desire good things that are called for in the Scriptures. But when desires are desired too much, they can turn ugly, and they can move us to insanity. For instance, a child, to desire a child is a good thing. And we've been rejoicing with couples in our fellowship over the last few weeks and months, and rejoice now with Jim and Sue's daughter, Eileen, in the announcement that they're expecting a baby. And we rejoice in those things, but the desire for a baby, we've seen in, how in the news, that desire can turn one to insanity when it's desired as the single thing in life that I must have. To kidnapping children or stealing babies out of a hospital or even murdering an expectant mother to take her child. That desire can move, drive us to insanity. A desire can become God. It can obscure our whole view of who God is and what God's called us to and move us to do things that are completely and entirely ungodly. It can move us to all kinds of insanity. And so the gospel is what helps us hold desires loosely, because the gospel is what keeps saying to us that Christ is the one who ultimately satisfies us. Christ is the one who ultimately gives to us all that we need. Christ is the one who sustains us in our loss, in the heartache. The heartache that the psalmist talked about earlier has found that the help was in the mercy of God responding to him. And that's a whole other set of thoughts and things that we don't have time to unpack today. But let the gospel, see these things as driven and empowered by the gospel. And then finally, let me give this last encouragement. Spiritual consequences. And consequences, doesn't that always seem to have kind of like this, oh no? Maybe we should say spiritual results. Spiritual blessings. Notice the last part of the verse says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. All the implications here are that as we invest in these relationships that God has given to us horizontally, as we turn outward to love others by the power of the gospel, by the help of Christ, by in His Holy Spirit working in us, as we turn outward to invest in others like the Scriptures call us to do in response and obedience to the Word, that God that helps and enhances our relationship to God, that it opens doors for us to be in right relationship with Him. And so there are these ways that fellowship with God is sweetened as fellowship with others is attended to by the gospel. When those things are neglected and shunted aside and pushed away, the negative consequence is that prayers will be hindered. And the word hindered here is pretty strong. In fact, one commentator says they should have just put blocked, as if a concrete lid has been placed over something. That it's a very strong word, and that it indicates a person who is unwilling to turn towards others who they can see has no right to think that their fellowship with God is good when they can't even see Him. He said, fellowship with God becomes hollow and false when we refuse to be in right relationship with others. And so let me encourage you just with these four closing applications, I guess. Do you believe the Bible? Not just intellectually do you believe that this is the Word of God and that it has authority, but functionally are you believing it? Because you know what, where the rubber really hits the road is that what we believe shapes the way we behave. And so are we really going to have confidence in what God says? Because all through passages like this, people can be saying, you know what, I'm not real confident that that's going to work out well for me. And I do want to say that these are not mantras. These are not talismans that you can, like a formula, say this, get that. But do we believe the Scriptures? And if we do, do we see what God has said to us about how we should be responding to Him in our relationships with each other in specific terms? Are we seeing some of those kinds of things sort of brought to the surface? And then if so, will we apply the gospel every day to specific issues? First thing, do I believe what the Bible says? If so, secondly, look to what God is saying specifically about these things. That's why those specific questions. In what ways does my selfishness express itself? We already know we're selfish. Okay? If you're sitting there going, well, I'm not selfish, there's much more work to be done. Yeah. But see what God says about that in specific terms. And then, thirdly, apply the gospel every day to a specific area of need. For instance, I tend to be selfish in terms of when I get home after I've been doing this and talking with people or counseling or reading and studying or using my brain all day, I want to go home and not be bothered. That is nothing but selfishness. And so here's one thing that I've started doing. You know, I like to listen to sports radio when I drive around. It's the theology. It's not like bad Christian music that insults me sometimes. I just listen to it because it's generally not insulting. Other than the fact that sports is our nation's God, and that's insulting. And so finally, as I understood that, you know, I thought a good thing for me to do would be to turn this radio off on my drive home and pray about how I'm going to minister to my family when I get there, rather than expecting them to minister to me. So that's a specific application of the gospel, to pray, Jesus, help me to not be selfish when I get home. Be with me in ministering to my family and caring about them more than I care about myself. And so that's what I'm talking about. Apply the gospel every day to specific areas of life. And then finally, rejoice in His provision to produce these things. Rejoice in God's goodness. Rejoice in that. It's not that when I get home and I'm not selfish, God loves me better. It's not that because I turn sports radio off, I'm somehow more righteous, because Christ is my righteousness. And instead of looking always to myself, it's another way just at the end of that to say, the only way I can do this is because of Christ. And so I rejoice in the goodness and the provision that He's making for me, the way He's strengthening me and helping me to do that. You know why I never would have done that? If Jesus were not helping me. That is not in me by my nature. I never would have done it apart from Christ. God is good. How good is our God to help us in these things? Okay? Let's pray. Well, Father, I have so far to go in these things. And in every heart here today, God, as I know different people's lives and life circumstance and situation, my heart breaks for them because of challenges and heartache in some of these areas. But I also hope much for them because of Christ. And I pray, oh God, that You would meet us by Your Spirit through Your Word, that You would bring healing to our lives by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that raised Him from the dead. When we think, oh, this relationship is dead, Christ was dead, but now He lives. He was buried and lifeless. His body pierced. Yet He lives. And so we hope for life. We ask for Your life-giving Spirit to come and to apply to our hearts and our lives and our brokenness the very resurrection power of Christ, and to move us along toward repentance and faith and hope. And we ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, for Your glory and honor, O God. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive,